New series, and it's in Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. Would you bow your heads and pray with me before we read this passage of God's word? Precious Heavenly Father, we are here this morning to worship your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that you are glorified when his name is lifted up. And one of the very practical ways that we glorify Jesus is we read his word to each other. We read it out loud. And so, Lord, we come humbly before this, your word given to us by Jesus to men who were driven along by the Holy Spirit of God to write exactly what you wanted them to say. And we have that in our hands, in our language. We have different translations, different versions, but this is the very word of God. And because it is the very word of God, Lord, it holds authority over our lives. It instructs us on what to do. It gives us hope in a world who provides all kinds of false hope. It challenges us. It confronts us with the sin in our life. It comforts us like no one else can comfort us. And Lord, we pray this morning, dear Lord, that you'll do exactly what you intend with your word. You have promised that it never returns to you without accomplishing its purposes. And so help us to be willing recipients. May the Spirit of the living God, take the seed of the word of God and change us into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. Will you stand as I read the first chapter of Galatians? This will not be the last time I read the first chapter of Galatians. And so this is one of many times that we'll be reading this together. Galatians chapter 1. These are the very words of God. Paul, an apostle not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, even among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But when he who had set me apart, before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Once again, let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word has been read. Use it in our lives this morning to make us a little bit more like Jesus. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, I mentioned the fact that we aren't in a rush to get through the letter that Paul writes to the church in Galatia. As I read that first chapter, you might have picked up on the overall message of the book. Paul is combating men who are teaching a false gospel to the churches in Galatia. You might also have picked up a little bit his tenor. He's mad. He's angry. He's angry that the churches in Galatia would listen to an argument that flowed against the theme of the gospel. He's angry that these men had come in and preached a message contrary to the true gospel. He's angry, frustrated, that these churches would listen to an argument that sinful man could be made right before holy God by some effort of their own. And that is the fundamental question that we're going to answer in the book of Galatians. Not only Galatians, but the book of Romans makes the same argument. How can sinful men be made righteous before a holy God? That's the question. How can a sinful man, how can sinful men like you and I, be made righteous before a holy God? These false teachers were saying that you need to earn it. There is something that you have to do to gain the righteousness so that you can stand approved before God. The gospel is that you are given a righteousness that does not belong to you, but that is freely given to you by God because of the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. So let's begin. Paul identifies himself in the first word. That's how letters were written in the old times. You know, we write letters and we say, at the very end, sincerely, Pastor Ken, whoever's writing it. So Paul, along with the brothers he's with, are writing this letter to the churches in Galatia. Now, some of you were around when we began our ministry here at Grace Church. And we began almost immediately a systematic study through the book of Acts. Do you remember that? Acts is the account of the works of Jesus Christ, not in his physical body, but his spiritual body, and we call that the church. So Acts is the place where the church began, And Luke gives a systematic account of the events in that early church. To date, Acts is the longest series that I ever preached here at the church. And this is the way we did it. As the author, Luke, took us on a trip of where the Holy Spirit was moving, converting men, usually through the ministry of Paul. And if Paul got to a church or a region of the world, we put the study on hold and we began studying the places and the letters that Paul wrote to those churches. So we use the movement of God, movement of the Spirit of God, as he built up his church to instruct us as a church how to build this church. And so when God led Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and others by his Spirit to different parts of the world in obedience to the Great Commission, go into all the world, teach the gospel, we began a study. Well, I failed as your pastor because the first churches that Paul came to was not a, it wasn't one church, it was a one city, it was a series of cities. And those cities were in the region of Galatia. Now, when we got to Philippi, we did a series in Philippians. When we got to Thessalonica, we did a series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. When we got to Corinth, we did a book in the first book to Corinthians. And when we got to Ephesus, we did a study in the book of Ephesus. But before Paul went to any of those cities, he went to this region called Galatia. And in Galatia, there were many churches. You can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. There was a city called Antioch, Pisidia. Antioch, Pisidia is the one city. Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And in each one of those cities, Paul established a church, but there are no books called Lystra. There are no books called Derbe. No books called Antioch Pisidia. No books or letters called Iconium, although there are books called Ephesians. Paul wrote a letter to the churches that he had founded in Galatia on his first missionary trip. And as was his custom, when he went to all these cities, the first place he would go would be go to the Jews, to the synagogue, wherever they met. When he went to Philippi, there was not a synagogue. There was a group of ladies who prayed down by the river. And so that's where he went. And he would begin teaching the Jews in the city, in the synagogues, about the Old Testament. Oftentimes in that group of Jews, there were devout Gentiles who had been converted to Judaism. And so his audience was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. And he would teach them the Old Testament, and he would teach them the revelation that he received from Jesus Christ. He would teach them the gospel and how the Old Testament, or how the gospel was a fulfillment of all their Old Testament scripture. Initially, both Jew and Gentile, when he went into these cities, you can read it, he was well received. In one city, they were considered, Paul and his companion, gods because they had healed a man. So they were well received by the Jews and the Gentiles in the cities of Galatia until The leadership in those cities began to see the crowds that were following Paul and his companions and their response to the gospel. They became jealous, the text tells us. And they would begin to stir up the people against Paul and his companions, which would oftentimes result in their persecution and their expulsion from the city. So the first city he went to was Antioch Pisidia, well received until the leadership was organized enough to gather together and stir the city against him, and they would drive Paul and his companions out of the city. This would repeat itself from city to city. The Gentiles and the Jews would gladly receive the word, and the Jewish leaders would, in each city, oftentimes following Paul from city to city, agitating the crowds so that they would oppose them at every turn. One of those times, they had even were able to instigate a crowd to stone Paul. I don't know if you remember that. And he was left for dead outside the city of Lystra. They had stoned him. And whether or not he really died and was raised, or whether or not he was just beaten almost to death, he got up and he went to the next city, which was Derbe. And he would do that multiple times. He would get up, go from one city, and then he did it on the way back. And he had visited these churches multiple times. These men and women, both Jew and Gentile, who had responded in faith, just like Abraham did, to the word of God. And this is the letter that Paul writes to those churches in Galatia. There was great resistance to the message that Paul was preaching in the region of Galatia. Well, this is Paul's letter to those churches. Now, it's been a while since we have studied any of the epistles of Paul. The last one we studied, any of the letters that Paul had written to any of the cities and churches that he had visited on his missionary journeys. The last one we studied was the book of Ephesians, and that was in 2019. Russ was only 95 years old. It's been a while. And so we're going to start with just the first word of this book. We're going to talk a little bit about Paul. I'm going to remind you who Paul is. Now, the readers of this letter that he writes to the churches in Galatia, and this is a circular letter, it doesn't mean it was written on a circle. It means that they would send the letter from city to city. One church would read it, study it, reread it, and then they send it on to the next one, maybe they send it back, reading the letters. So, Paul, that's his name. That's how he identifies himself. But he wasn't always known as Paul. You know that, I hope. What was his name other than Paul? Anybody? Saul. In Acts 13:19 tells us that Saul was also known as Paul. Some people believe that Paul was the name that he received after his conversion. It's not likely. Some believe Paul's was the name that he used with his Gentile audience, while Saul was the name that he used with his Jewish audience. We're not really sure, but he was named both Saul and Paul. Up to Acts 13:19, before he went on his first missionary trip, he was always referred to as Saul. After his first missionary trip, He was always referred to as Paul. We're first introduced to Saul in the New Testament at the stoning of Stephen. Remember Stephen? He was one of the first deacons in the church in Jerusalem, a godly man, and he preached a message to the council in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, which enraged them. He called them out, much like Jesus called the Sanhedrin out. What happened to Jesus happened to Stephen. They didn't crucify him, they stoned him. And as they were stoning Stephen, they laid their garments because they wanted to get a good wind-up throw. They didn't want any clothing to bother them as they threw hard these stones at Stephen. And who, and the text tells us that they laid their cloaks, their jackets, at the feet of a man, a young man. So at the time, this was probably a year after Jesus was crucified, they laid their cloaks at the feet of Saul, Paul. Saul was observing the council throwing stones at a Christian, a follower of Christ. So Saul, we know from the very beginning, as we're introduced to him, was anti-Christ. He was an anti-the Messiah. He was anti-Christian. He was anti-church. He even says so in this chapter, Galatians chapter 1, in verse 13. You have heard of my former life, how I persecuted the church of God and violently tried to destroy it. This is who Saul was. This is who Paul was. And as he speaks to his fellow countrymen much later in his life, in Acts 22, this is Paul's own testimony. And when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew, they became even more quiet. These are the crowds. They want to kill Paul. And he's addressing them. This is what he says about himself. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, and brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, a well-respected Pharisee and teacher, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I, Saul, persecuted the way, that was what they called Christians, to death. He was killing Christians, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear witness of me. He says, you guys know, this is who I was. I was killing Christians and imprisoning them. From the leaders, I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. And I was on my way, and I drew near to Damascus. About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that it is appointed to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. This is on Paul's own West Testament, his own words. And then later, when he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, this is what he said. Timothy, I was once a blasphemer. I was once a persecutor. And I was once an insolent oppressor. So intense was Paul's hatred for Christ and his church that Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said, I was the worst. I was the foremost of sinners. But then, God, in his great grace and mercy, began to use Paul for his glory. And he chose Paul as an instrument to display his grace. He chose Paul as an instrument, as an example, to express his perfect patience to all sinners, to all who would believe. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 16, this is what Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in belief, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. All this information is a matter of public record to the churches in Galatia. And we are reminded once again this morning that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And Paul, in his testimony, begins to answer the question, how is a sinful man like Paul, who was a persecutor, blasphemer, he killed Christians, women and men, how is a sinful man, and you might put your name in there, made righteous before a holy God? Was Paul made righteous by doing something? No. He was made righteous because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who reached down and saved him. That was the message that Paul had taught the churches in Galatia ever since the beginning. That was his testimony. The gospel reached me, a sinner, and I was changed when I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need nothing to earn God's favor. God, in his mercy and his grace, grants you as a gift the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In order to completely understand Paul and answer the fundamental question of Galatians, there's one more passage that I would like to read in closing. You can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 3. For we, Paul is speaking, are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. If I could be justified before God, if I could be made righteous before God, I'm the one that could do it. I have enough self-made righteousness to do it. And he lists what most people would consider enough to justify themselves before God. Verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. And this is his conclusion. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So how does a sinful man become righteous before God? It's not listening to the false teachers that had come to the churches in Galatia. You can do nothing to deserve the righteousness of God. But as he says in his own words, but the righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And we're going to answer that question over and over again in the book of Galatians. This morning as I was praying, I said, thank the Lord for people like Paul, who God redeems and saves. But I thank the Lord for you too. The only reason you're saved this morning is not because of yourself. It wasn't because of the family you grew up. It wasn't because of the church that you went to. It wasn't because you helped an old lady over the street, across the street. It's because that you believe that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was enough. And we sang about that this morning. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. Remind us over and over and over and over again in the study of this letter to the churches in Galatia that Jesus is enough. Jesus Christ and his righteousness is the only thing that we can offer God when we appear before him in heaven. And we don't deserve even that. You are gracious. You are merciful. And remind us over and over and over again as we study this little letter of those truths, and help us forever to be appreciative of your mercy and grace. This I pray in Christ's name, amen.